going to a local Bible college, not a super conservative Bible college, but that's what he knew and that's what he grew up in. And he was studying music and graduated. And our church, we had no pianist. We had a pianist time, didn't we? We had a pianist. I can't remember if we did. Okay, and no song leader, and which we're in that we've been in that shape plenty, but Pastor Mutcher can't sing, and I mean it's bad, and so he took a chance and he said, I've got to have anybody singing, this is so bad. So he called the local Bible college and just said, you got anybody who can lead singing for us? And Brother Watkins came along. They met together, and Pastor Mutcher said, man, this guy's got a teachable spirit. And and I think we can work together. So he came to Grandview. Back then, as Brother Mutcher loved to tell, he had a big beard and a big fro, and as you can see, was the eye sticking out. And he came and led singing. I remember the first Sunday he was there, and he loved it. He loved our church, a soul winning church, a church that really went after the lost and loved people, and he loved what he saw. And then he was our song leader, and just going to church and doing God's work. And then God started really stirring his heart more and more for ministry, and he was faithful there. Then eventually he went, became an assistant pastor in a different up here in Washington, and then God called him to pastor, and off he went to Montana to pastor the loggers and their wives, and the loggers were easier than their wives, and that is true. And then he pastored two churches there. They pastored a church in Kalispell, Montana, also. And I visited there several times, and we've done a lot together. And he became the youth pastor at Grandview before then. I was out of the youth group by that time. But and then I went out to Bible college. And then he pastored in Tacoma and pastored three different churches. And now he's back at Grandview and leading the choir. And he's just surrendered to God. He just loves God. And he got married Debbie, who was going to Grandview as a layman also, and she grew up in the mission field. Her first language is Spanish, and she grew up in South America. South America, not or Central. Central America. Central? Central. And so she grew up on the mission field, came to America, and they just served the Lord faithfully. They love God. They love people. We've worked together on camp. We've worked together on many different things, and we spent a lot of time together on the road, driving to Indiana, driving to California. We get very funny together after about 2 a.m, and we are hilarious. You ought to see the things we've come up with. But he's a great fellow. Just loves the Lord, loves people, has a heart for people, and has done a great job in the ministry. We're excited to see where God's going to lead him next, but we're excited to have him tonight. And so, hope you'll pay attention. If you hear something you like, say amen. And Brother Watkins, come on up and preach for us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Byram. It's a pleasure to be here once again at Open Door Baptist Church. It's been a while. Great encouragement to me is to see some familiar faces, meaning that the last time I was here, no matter whether it be 2 years, 4 years, 5 years ago, I saw you here before, and that's a blessing. That's an encouragement to your pastor. As Dr. Jack Treber coined a statement, he said, "Blessed is the man who, upon finding his authority, willingly submits himself to that authority." And every church needs a pastor. Every sheep needs a shepherd. And Brother Byram is the shepherd for this church. And let me just be honest about that. Christ is our ultimate shepherd, but in Christ's stead, then our pastor is our shepherd as well. Remember that. Don't go changing shepherds. Don't go changing pastures. And I said pastures, not pastors. I said, don't be doing these things. You know, God has put you in this place as a divine appointment, as a divine purpose, at a divine time for a divine reason. And if God has placed you here, and you know God has placed you here, then this is the place for you to grow. And your pastor is here to be a blessing to you, and I have no doubt that Brother Byram is. I will say that we have both changed through the years. Believe it or not, brother, it's been almost 24 years now. And at 24, my hair was, I had a hair of a different color back then. And Brother Byram had no hair in the southern hemisphere, and all his hair was in the northern hemisphere back then. So a lot of things. I think you'll find that your hair went to New Zealand. I don't know. So anyway, praise the Lord. I'm glad to meet the Grove family. Glad that you surrendered to do the Lord's will on the other side of the world. Thank you for giving to the ministry of Open Door Baptist Church. There is another offering. Give the rest of what you have in the next offering, okay? Give your McDonald's money, give your Starbucks money, give your MAD money, give your mortgage money. But whatever you have, you cannot outgive what is necessary for the needs of this family. They are leaving everything to do God's work. They're leaving a country that was founded on godly and biblical principles. They're leaving a country, yes, we have our own problems, but we have good Bible preaching churches. They are leaving it all behind, and they're doing that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only statement I have about Montana is, in Montana, where the men are men and the women are too. That's the only statement I have for that. So please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I realize you've been sitting a long time, and maybe you're settled in, but I'm going to have you stand and give you another opportunity. And I want to be a blessing tonight, and the Lord gave me a message. If that message is a blessing to you, I'm grateful. If it's not a blessing to you, you can be grateful. Brother Byron is preaching on Sunday, and everything will be just fine. Matthew chapter 25, please look with me at verse 31. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come asking Your help tonight. Lord, it's a full night tonight. We've seen Your burden for the lost in the country of New Zealand. And we can see that the need is indeed great. And we look around us on the West Coast, Lord, the most unchurched place in our country, and we see a need that is great. And we need Your help to know how to meet that need. We realize, Lord, that You are in the business of changing people. And yes, we know many outside these doors that are lost, they need to be changed. But in order for us to reach them, Lord, we plead with You tonight, please change us. Help us to be more like we should be before You, so that they have an opportunity to become Yours. Help us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage is a list of what I call life. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So when you hear about people saying, you know, from various ministries saying, okay, you need a promise from Jesus, here's a promise, name it and claim it. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Praise God and hallelujah. But that is what the Bible says. This passage is a passage of life. It talks about people who are hungry. It talks about people who are thirsty. It talks about people who are sick. It talks about people who are in prison. Welcome to life, those of you who have ever been hungry or thirsty or bankrupt or H1N1'd or ill in some other way, whether it be some small disease or something very chronic that is with you for the rest of your life, or in prison for anybody who has ever made a mess of your life, whether you have told anybody or everybody has told on you or it just became so very apparent that it happened. But this is a list of life. These are things that people, not only in this church, but everybody outside in this greater Puget Sound area goes through every day. And it's the Christian's response, the born-again believer's response to these things that are what sets us apart and draws them to us. So we then can draw them to Christ. Here's the message. What they want from you, what they need from you. And let me just give a very brief application. Sometimes it is absolutely necessary to find a way to give people what they want in order to find a way then to open their hearts to give them what they need. Let me give you 4 points tonight. Point number one, what they want from you is help. What they need from you is the gospel. Now let me start with help. As we look here, it says here that when God is talking to these people who he is rewarding, by the way, he said, I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in naked and you clothed me. Understand that when Jesus came on this earth, he was in the business of meeting needs. And you'll find that on more than one occasion, he actually fed his congregation. We have the feeding of the 5,000. We have the feeding of the 7,000. When Jesus put on a meal, he put it on in a very, very big way. Okay? So much that nobody could eat everything that was there. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a Baptist meal if I've ever heard one. I think it is. I think that's reality. But we have this. What's interesting is there's one point after Jesus fed the 7,000, and there's just a little spot in John 6 where it says they came around for a second meal. What happened is the next day they looked, and the disciples' boat had returned. They saw the disciples leave without Jesus. They were wondering where he was. They literally circled half the Sea of Galilee, found Jesus on the other side. Didn't even know how he got there because he walked on the water. And then when they found them, they were amazed and they said this to him. They said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? And Jesus basically said, you're not interested in how I got here. You're just going, Hey, Lord, it's noon. We're hungry. Do it again. You hear somebody say, Lord, do it again. They're going, Lord, do it again. We're hungry. And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the God the Father sealed. And what he's saying is, yes, I fed you, and I gave you what you want, but what you really need is the bread of life that comes from heaven. What you really need is my words. What you really need is salvation. What you really need is a place in heaven. And can I say this? There are many people in life that you will run into who are hungry or who are thirsty and who are in need. And I'm saying, as much is within you with wisdom, you should attempt to meet that need. And I have a rule of thumb, had a rule of thumb as pastor of the different churches I was in. I always gave a person what they needed. I never gave them cash, because usually cash is not what they needed. The ones who came to me for cash usually were looking for one thing. The ones who came and had a need and I gave them what they said they needed were always very grateful people. If they said they needed food and I gave them food and they were grateful, I knew they were needy individuals. If they said they needed gasoline and I went to the corner service station and put $5 or $10 in their tank and they were thankful, I knew that they were very needy people. When I was in Stevensville, Montana, there was a young couple who came to my door and they had a need, and basically it was a food need. And just a young married couple. And I remember getting a food box together for them and saying, you know, there's something else that you need that might be greater. And I asked them, I said, do you know for sure if you died today, if you would go to heaven? And they were not sure. And I had a great opportunity after giving them what they wanted to present to them what they needed, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that has happened. There's many experiences that I have like that. This one particular experience was particularly touching to me because they were so very young and they're so very open. And I said, would you like to receive Christ as your personal Savior? And they said, we would. I said, well, let's pray together. And all of a sudden, just total reflex action, they took each other's hands and each one of them took my hand. They just reached their hands out. And I prayed with them, and they prayed with me and received Christ as their personal Savior. Now, let me say this with a word of warning, because the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. It says, especially those who are of the household of faith, but that does not put a cancellation on doing good to all men. If you have the opportunity and ability but do not help, you are not doing the will of the Father. Second point, what they want from you is prayer. What they need from you is the gospel. Now, I'm pointing out another place here we find where it says, when saw we the sick? And let me tell you something. If you want to find a person in crisis, find a person who is ill. Find a person who has a chronic disease. Find a person who has a serious illness. I hardly ever remember a time where I went on a hospital visit and somebody wasn't happy to see me there when they were gravely ill. You'll find that they're almost always grateful to see you. When somebody is going through these difficult times, not of their own choosing, and they want to hear from somebody. Can I say this? Even the lost, when they are hurting, need prayer, and they appreciate prayer. A co-worker of mine, about a month and a half ago, I was working with him on a property, and he received a phone call that his wife had just suddenly died. Now, he's been married for 20 years, together with that lady for 20 years. She called every break, 10 o'clock, she called at noon, she called at 2 o'clock. She never missed, she never failed, no matter where she was. At 10 o'clock that morning, she didn't call. And he knew instantly something was wrong, sent his niece up to check on her, and she had passed away. Now, I've told that co-worker of mine, he's not saved yet. I pray that he will get saved. But I told him, I said, William, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And he says, I really appreciate it. Even the lost, when they are hurting, they appreciate prayer. Those that are sick, those that are grieving. There's a men's meeting, and can I say this, how the effect of prayer is not an idle or an insignificant thing. Prayer is not an option for you and me. Prayer is something that we must do, not something that we simply can do. And that is why, you know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And what it means is pray without giving up. Don't throw in the towel on prayer. When you prayed a prayer request to God and set your minute hand and second hand, and he didn't answer 5 minutes later, don't give up on prayer. It's not for God to function on your schedule on your BlackBerry or your Blueberry or whatever you want to call it, or your Bluetooth or Greentooth or Razor or smartphone or dumbphone, whatever it is. It's not his business. God has his own calendar. God has his own time. Don't ever give up on the Lord. You know that God hasn't given up on you, because trust me, God holds every molecule together. If he gave up on you, poof, you know, we'd just be gone. It'd be just like that, okay? God never gave up on us. Prayer is profitable. Let me give you an example. Some of you were down for the men's meeting at Grandview Baptist Church about a week ago. Brother Doug Fisher was preaching. Wherever he goes and preaches, there are 100 men in his church praying at the time he is preaching. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing power, and it was an amazingly powerful event, that men's meeting was. Okay, well, we're thinking, okay, all these men come together. But also at that men's meeting, there were two that got saved. There were two that got baptized. One of those young men was a teenager who was led to the Lord on Saturday morning on his way to the men's meeting, that one of the men on our staff just happened to see standing on the corner and says, hey, what are you doing? He says, I don't know. He says, want to go to men's meeting? He says, sure. Okay, driving into men's meeting, got saved on his way to men's meeting, was excited to get saved. That young teenager, he has no father. He doesn't know his father. And his mother has cancer, probably dying of cancer. But he got the most important gift that he could have ever used. They want prayer. They need the gospel. He got the gospel. He got saved. He was out soul winning with the teenagers on Wednesday. He's only been saved a week. And he's already doing it, and he's loving it, and he's enjoying it. Prayer is not simply profitable. It is imperative. Third point tonight. What they want from you is compassion. What they need from you is the gospel. Can I say this? Here it says, I was in prison and ye came unto me. Can I say this? I've discovered in the ministry an amazing thing. Most people who are in jail did something to get there. I haven't found an exception yet. Every person in my ministry that I have ever visited, that I've made a pastoral visit to jail, did something to get there and actually knows what they did to get there. And I say, they're usually not very happy there. I don't usually ever see any smiling people in jail, with one exception, and that is when I'd go to state prison with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and men in maximum would get wonderfully saved, receive Christ as their personal Savior, then I would see some smiling prisoners, because what they received was far more important than their state. Now, let me say this. Some of us make mistakes in life, whether they're by accident or on purpose. Some of us make mistakes in life, and we have had an opportunity at one point or another to reap what we sow. You will meet other people out there that have made a mess of their lives. And I've discovered that it's amazing how huge a mess people can make. It's astounding how big the ball of tangled yarn can get. and it has 27 million knots in the yarn, and you never can see how it could possibly come unraveled. But I'm here to say that despite that, there's still a God who cares. And there's still a God who loves them just as much as he loves you. It does not say, because God loves you and hated them. No, it says, for God so loved the world, that whosoever. I believe that every whosoever is a you-soever. And that everybody can have an opportunity to receive Christ. And we have this reality. You can still care for those people who produce their own consequences. You know what? There's no real great merit in told you so. There's no reward waiting for you in heaven for making that statement. Told you so. There's no told you so crown in heaven. And you know, sometimes we just need to button up the told you so and say, I know you're going through a hard time. I want you to know that I know it's hard and that I care for you. And I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to pray for you. I don't know what I can do for you, or maybe you do know, and you can give them some help that way. Can I say this? You cannot always solve their problem, but you can always care. I've sometimes been in situations where I've had to turn myself around, where I've seen somebody who's just bumbled into it too many times. And then, you know, sometimes, let's face it, I'm a human being. Sometimes I get impatient. I can't understand why some people have been hit so hard with a stupid stick. I don't know why that happens. So, okay, you know, they got welts all over their back from getting hit from that stick. And I don't get it. But I realize that they still need God's help. And they still need Lord to help them with something in their life. And let me just say this. You cannot always solve their problem. You cannot always solve, but you still can care. The Bible says in Jude 22, of some have compassion making a difference. And you realize that compassion is only a precursor to salvation, because the very next verse says, and others save with fear. It starts with compassion. It continues with salvation. Because compassion is the one defining characteristic of a born-again believer living for Christ that a lost person cannot find anywhere else on planet Earth. It does not exist. That everybody else has given up on me. Everybody else has rejected me. You told me you're praying for me. That means something. Now you've given them what they want. Now what they need is the gospel. Final point. What they want from you is comfort. What they need from you is the gospel. I'm going to turn to a passage here. This is called 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you may go, Brother Watkins, why do I go through such rough stuff in life? Why do I go through things that hurt me? Why do I go through things that seem to last such a long time that I can't see the other side? Here is your answer, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You would never know God's comfort if you had never known heartache. You would never know God's comfort if you never knew personal loss or pain. You would never know God's comfort if you had never gone through long, dark, and troubling waters. And this is why you go through it, because you're not the only one who goes through it. There are others that go through dark times and troubling waters and hurtful situations where they're looking at death's door, where they're looking at a complete absence of hope, and they need comfort. And the only way you can give it to them is if you hurt yourself. Okay? And that is why God did not always give us a force field. That is why we do not always necessarily feel God's divine hand of protection at every turn. Because in order to help a little, we have to hurt a little. And then once God comforts us, we know how to point other people to the God of comfort. Her name, as far as my wife and I can remember it, was Leanne. 3 weeks before, Leanne had lost her husband to suicide. My wife was getting her hair done. This was in Kalispell. And my wife was at a ladies' beauty shop where ladies pay way too much money to get done what a barber could do for cheaper, or what a guy could do really, really cheap. Even though I think it would create marital issues, he could do it really cheap. But while she was there, there was a young red-headed lady, and my wife looked over, and the lady seemed so distraught, and her hairdresser began to say, "That poor lady's been through so much." And my wife said, "Why is that?" She says, "Well, that poor lady, about 3 weeks ago, she lost her husband. He committed suicide." And this lady, even though being his wife, she did not make it to the funeral service. She took such an emotional tailspin. I think she was actually had checked into kind of a mental ward of a hospital for 2 or 3 days during that exact same period of time. And I think, honey, I think you asked the hairdresser for the phone number. She gave you the phone number, and my wife gave a call, and this lady wanted to talk. And she was so forlorn and so heartbroken and missed her husband so badly. And I said, "Leanne," I said, "from what I know about Tim, yes, Tim made a bad decision to take his life. It wasn't the right thing to do. But my understanding is that Tim had, at a point earlier in his life, received Christ as his personal Savior. And so I have to believe that he is in heaven." But I said, "Leanne, I know you're hurting, but isn't the most important thing that you would like to see your husband again?" And she said, "I would." And I said, "Well, then let me share how you can know that." And that lady, Leanne, she got wonderfully saved that day. You know somebody got wonderfully saved when they go to the point of telling other people what they did. But it all has to do with compassion. Somebody has to care. Somebody has. I think it was Dr. Howell said, Brother Byron, I might not be quoting this quite right, chin up, because everyone is having a hard time. I think that was something he would always say at the end of his radio show. Let me close with this. Looking at the very end of this passage in Matthew 25, I'm going to close with this last statement here. Going back to the tail end of this passage, as the man asked this question, said, "When saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee?" The king answered this question. He said, "Verily I say, verily," the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me." Why were they rewarded? Help me here. It wasn't soul winning, but it was a precursor to soul winning. It was the thing that was necessary before the soul winning. A simple statement: some people will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. There's another church who had a slogan. I always like the slogan. It says, "It's not enough to care, you must care enough." What people need to see in this sin-darkened world is they need to see that we care. They need to see that we have a generous spirit. They need to see that we have a loving heart. Because those that are lost already have a void and an emptiness, and they know they need something different. So will you give them something different? Let's pray.
Heads bowed, our eyes are closed.